we had a few moments ago. It is another scene from the life of our Lord where he was again confronted by those who would enjoy taking him down. Jesus faced chief priests, elders, and Pharisees on an ongoing basis to try to destroy his effectiveness. And hooking up my microphone, hang on. I'll rewind and start over. Got it. The reading we had a few moments ago from the reading of the book of Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 23 through 27, is very intriguing. It is one whereby once more the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was challenged. He is constantly, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is constantly challenged by the chief priest. Constantly challenged by even some of the scribes, the elders of the city, and elders of the people. Also the Pharisees. If you were to back up just a couple of chapters of Matthew 19, where the first few verses deals with the marriage question, the marriage issue, you find there the Pharisees came to him, tempting him. In this reading, as you heard it read for the New King James Version, while I'll be preaching from the regular King James Version, then you find where the New King James Version addressed the fact that they confronted Jesus. Jesus lived a life of being confronted from time to time. It's rather amazing. But what I love about reading the life of Jesus, whatever books you read about him, but more important, the books you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whenever he stood toe-to-toe with someone, eye-to-eye, he always was a victor. Oh, there'd be times he would give a parable and an illustration that he would show them how it is. And he would lay forth an illustration where the people he was talking to, he described as kind of the bad folks in this parable or this illustration. And by the time they guess who's the bad guy, they realize it was me. And Jesus, over and over and over again, he brought it to their attention. My dear friends, sometimes we're not as good as we think we are. And that's what we find here in this reading. We find these chief priests, they were the leaders of the people, the elders of the people. Sometimes it was not what you would have thought that it would have been. You would have thought the elders of the people had it all together, and that whenever they made a proclamation to somebody, it was loud and clear. However, when Jesus was confronted by them, he made a very clear statement. They asked him a question. Now, I want to give everybody due process here and give them what we call today, very commonly called, benefit of the doubt. And these chief priests and these elders ask a very good question. I don't challenge the question that they asked. It was a good question. In a few moments, we're going to notice the Lord referred back to another question that he asked, and it was a very good question. No gripe, no grumble, no complaints. But what we do find is, it ended up in a very unique way. Now, I'm not going to reread this, but we're going to talk about it. But if you look at Matthew 21, 23 through 27, you'll see exactly and precisely what it is that we are addressing. I will begin now at verse 23. When he was coming to the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, and they said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" If you don't mind, let me pause here and write at least a portion of these two questions on the board, and you can complete it. The title of the lesson is the beginning of the first question, and that is, by what authority do you do these things? And the second question, just as important as the first, was, who gave you this authority? Now, dear friends, please do not misunderstand. These questions are excellent questions. These questions are questions we need to put in our memory bank. These are questions we need to have on the tip of our tongue. Anytime we talk about anything religiously, if it's a matter of worship, if it's a matter of doctrine, if it's a matter of salvation, if it's a matter of Christian living, if it is a matter of church government, you name it. These are good questions. By what authority? And who gave you this authority? Well, here they come. The chief priests and the elders of the people, they came to Jesus and they said, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? It would be so easy for Jesus to say, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28, as we now know it. It would have been real easy. But that would not have shown the people that these folks, these elders, were being dishonest. Not above board at all. So Jesus said, I'll tell you what I would do, boys. I'll ask you a question. You answer mine, I'll answer yours. Now that's fair enough. Now you're going to find in the teaching of Jesus, in the writings of Jesus, whenever he's asked a question, you'll find one of three ways he commonly answered. Now there may be a fourth and fifth somewhere, but you'll find this happening over and over along the way. You'll find him, number one, answering a question with a question. That's exactly what happened right here. Who gave you the authority? He said, I'll ask you one in return, and then we'll talk about it in a moment. So he asked a question, answered it with a question. Number two, sometimes he gives an absolute divinity answer right down the line, point blank and black and white, response to their question. And thirdly, there are times he never said a word. So when you have those three situations, you know, the Lord used them in the way that he felt was the right way, the best way. And obviously no one would challenge his response. But in this time, the Lord chose to answer. He said, okay, here's what I'm going to do, you boys. If you'll answer my question, I'll answer yours. The baptism of John, which we all know, at least to some degree, we all know the baptism of John was God sent. It had its place and it had its time period in God's scheme of things. It was a very important time frame. And many, many, many people, hundreds, yea, thousands were baptized with the baptism of John. It was very special, very precious to these people. And Jesus said, the baptism of John, now I want to know something. Where did it come from? Did it come, here's your question now, did the baptism of John come from heaven, or did the baptism of John come from men? Wow, what a question. Now, you know what? It should have been just as easy for those people to say, from heaven. Case closed. Now, what's your answer, Jesus? They knew the answer. Just like Jesus knew the answer of by what authority or who gave you that authority. Now, here's a very interesting situation. These people, basically, I'm going to envision here them huddling off into a corner here. And they begin to say, he did it to us again. You know what he's going to do. As soon as we say the baptism of John is from heaven, he's going to put his finger right in our face and say, why did you not obey him? That's what he's going to do. He's going to say, why didn't you obey him? And as soon as we say he's from men, look at all these people. We fear the people. Everybody here holds John's up as a prophet. What are we going to do? They can tell the truth. Or they can tell a lie. Finally, they decide, you know what? The best thing out of here for us is just say we can't tell. So they went back to Jesus. They said, King James render, we can't tell. We cannot tell you. You know, the New King James Version makes it a little bit more blatant lie. We don't know. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. I find that very intriguing. He left them hanging here. They thought they had him pinned. They thought they had him trapped. And he simply said, well, I'll tell you what. Neither will tell I you by what authority I do these things. Oh, he had the answer. So many times in my studies, I like to put myself in the shoes of the good guy, whoever the good guy is, and the bad guy, whoever the bad guy is. And sometimes I'd like to put my shoes in the feet of Paul or Peter or John or whoever the writer is. And I'd like to put my shoes sometime in the feet of the chief priests, the elders, or the Pharisees. And, I mean, you just have total different emotion when you think Jesus is talking to you or talking to me right here. It really makes a difference in the way the verses come alive. And I'm a definite believer in bringing the verses alive in our Bible reading, our studying, and making it very personal in our everyday life. And this right here is a classic example. Put yourself in the shoes of the people asking the question, by what authority? Who gave you the authority? Put yourself in the shoes of the people the Lord said, the baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or from men? Oh, there's many heartwarming lessons here. You're going to feel really good at moments, and you'll feel really bad at times. You'll be able to shout for the mountaintops, you'll be praying for the valleys. I mean, it can take you on an emotional, spiritual roller coaster here. But this is a classic case. Whenever Jesus is challenged, Jesus wins. And that's what's important here today for everybody to know. Now, let's think about this. They wanted to know the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of John. Jesus said, was it from heaven or was it from men? Now, we're challenged today in our religious world with different things that are practiced. And you can talk about whatever. You know, you that have heard me preach throughout the years, you know, I will address many sermons that deal with worship. I will address some that deal with doctrine. I will address others that deal with salvation. I will address others that deal with church government. I will address others that deal with Christian living. Now, I'm sure there's other appropriate categories. However, these five categories are similar to the categories that I tend to preach, and most of my lessons I can fit under one of them. Well, now what we find is, in every aspect of life, bar none, we need to ask ourselves, the way we worship, what we believe and what we teach about salvation, church government, Christian living, we need to ask ourselves the question, by what authority do we do these things? Who gave you this authority? Is it from heaven? Is it from men? But everybody here needs to be soul winners for the Lord. Everybody here who's a member of the body of Christ needs to be a soul winner. These 4 points, this illustration brought into this teaching from Matthew 21, is an excellent outline for you to use in a home study. When you have someone and you're sitting across the kitchen table and you're studying and you want to talk about communion or whatever the situation you may want to address, these are the questions. I love that somebody say, why do you commune every week? I love that. I just love it. I said, well, because Acts 27 gives us the Bible example. The first day of the week, disciples come together to break bread. So every first day of the week, we come together to break bread. I love people say, well, why don't y'all have Sunday school? Why don't you have Bible classes? You know, I love to say, well, the Bible said in 1 Timothy 14, the whole church come together to one place. I love to read all those Bible verses about the church coming together, church coming together, church coming together. Oh, no, no, no. There are numerous of them in the Bible. Now, I love to say, now, here's why we do what we do. Now, could you please explain to me the Bible verse for what you do? I like that because that keeps me on safe and solid ground. I don't consider threatened anytime anybody asks me by what authority. I do not feel invaded at all if someone said, who gave you that authority? I like it. I enjoy it. That's good for me. And dear friends, today, anytime you ask a question, you need to be ready to answer the same question. By what authority? Who gave you the authority? Is it from heaven? Is it from men? Now, here's what we need to do. Everything that goes in our life, in worship, in doctrine, in salvation, in church government, and in Christian living, every one of these points, need to have to answer these 4 points. And in your life, and in your participation of events outside the assembly, perhaps by yourself, perhaps in a group, you need to say, by what authority am I doing whatever it is I'm doing? Is it how you live, how you dress, how you act, where you go, your conduct? You need to say, by what authority do I do this? Oh, this is challenging. This will take you in spiritual growth. It takes you from one level to the next level. It helps you to grow tremendously if you hold yourself fine to these 4 questions. So I challenge you this very evening, that whatever you do, evaluate your life, your convictions, your thoughts, your practices, everything. Make sure, because it's going to be you and God the final day. And you need to have the right answers to by what authority, who gave you the authority, from heaven or from men. But you know, the challenge today is people have to make a choice. People have to make a choice. I want to follow the way of God from heaven, or I want to follow man. Oh, there's numerous of verses the Bible gives that I'm not going to take time in this lesson right this moment to give you all the verses, but you probably know them just as well as I. I do know one verse that let God be true and every man a liar. That's pretty clear. Even I can understand that.
And then there are other verses of Scripture at times that you read, such as, let me make a little list for your consideration. Let's look at Proverbs, Old Testament now, and the writing of Solomon. Look at what Solomon wrote. Now, Solomon pulled no punches right here. Solomon was known to be the wisest man that ever lived. And the book of Proverbs was written at a point in his life, seemed to be the center point. He had already written the Song of Solomon. He had not written the book of Ecclesiastes yet. He only wrote three, but he did write the book of Proverbs. But at the height of his wisdom, he wrote Proverbs 3, verse 5, that said, "Trust in the Lord, lean not to your own understanding." Now, what that does, that puts you and me in our place. Trust in the Lord, do not lean to your own understanding. I'll tell you what. If you've got to fill your conversation with, "I don't think anything wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with this. It's my opinion. Nothing wrong with this." If you've got to fill your conversation with, I, there's a problem. What we need to be able to do is give book, chapter, and verse. Proverbs 3:5 said, "Trust in the Lord and do not lean to your own understanding." Just because you don't think something is wrong with something does not mean nothing's wrong with it. All right, stay with me in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. The Word of God records these words, very similar to what he said in 3 and 5. He said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man." Seems right unto man, but there's a lot of times those buts coming along here, one of them, but the end thereof is the way of death. Just because man said, "It doesn't seem to me this is wrong," so what? Just because you don't seem to think anything wrong with it doesn't mean it's right to do. We need to go by what authority? Who gave that authority? Did this practice come from heaven? Did this practice come from men? It is an impossibility tonight for me to stand here and list every deviation from worship, every deviation from doctrine, every deviation from salvation, church, government, Christian living, and point blank ask that question. In order for your spiritual growth to be what it needs to be, in order for you to grow like you need to grow, you need to apply these four questions to every aspect of your life, in public worship, private assembly, in doctrine, in salvation, church government, Christian living. Whether you're teaching public, whether you're teaching private, it all needs to be brought to the table. Whatever you're doing in your life, whatever participation you're taking in doctrine, whatever positions you're taking, whatever you believe on salvation, whatever questions you're asking, everything needs to be forced to answer. By what authority? Who gave the authority? From heaven or from men? And then you'll be going by the Bible, the Word of God. But you know there's something else here. The great writer of Isaiah said the following. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and verse 9. Perhaps one of my most quoted passages in the Old Testament. It somehow entered my memoir of the sermon early on, and it's one that stuck in my mind. The Bible said, speaking of God, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. The heavens are higher than the earth. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts and your thoughts." Just because Alan thinks, "Hey, this is cool," does not mean this is cool. Just because Alan thinks, "This is all right today," does not mean it's all right to do. And that's when I got to swallow my pride and simply do what the Bible said to do. I need to govern my life by book, chapter, and verse. I want to be able to open up God's word to validate this is God's will. I don't know God's will if it's not recorded in his word. Oh, the book of Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, recorded a great, great message. When he said, listen folks, "It is not in man who walks to direct his steps." Ooh, that puts me in my place. It's not up to Alan to direct how he walks and where he goes. It's not up to Alan. It's up to God's word. And what we need to do is take ourselves out of the picture and listen to God. Whenever it comes to the point that you got to say, "Well, this is all right or that's all right," make sure it's in the Bible. If it's not, leave it alone. If you have, you know, people want to live in gray area. They, you know what's black and what's right? Generally speaking, you know exactly what is right to do. No doubt, this is right. Generally speaking, we know what is wrong. And no doubt, this is wrong. Well, my dear friend, what I'm encouraging people to do is to do what you know is right and leave alone what's wrong. But what some people want to do, they want to get as close as they can to the right or wrong without crossing over. Most Christians, most baptized believers, they don't want to cross over. But it sure does seem like they want to get as close as they can without slipping and falling over. My question is, why do we want to do that? Why not go back to by what authority who gave you authority? Is it from heaven? Is it from man? Why not go to what God's word said? He knew what he was doing. Let's go back to what God said. We will be better for it. I am better for it. You will be better for it. You know, this idea of following man just scares me. You know, over the years, as I've studied with people, so many people said, I didn't know that was even in the Bible. And it wasn't things that I come up with. It just simply I knew that was in the Bible. I can remember numerous examples, and I don't want to get off on the history of what occasion I heard it from. But they're over and over and over again. People, I didn't know that was even in the Bible. But let me tell you what. Please commit yourself to God's word. That's all we're asking. Commitment to God's word. Nothing more, nothing less than God's word. Worship, doctrine, salvation, church, together, Christian living, according to God's word. All right, go with me, if you will, to the book of John, the 8th chapter. In John, the 8th chapter, Jesus makes a very, very strong statement here. A statement stronger, perhaps, than what his listeners really, indeed, wanted to hear. However, they heard it anyway. John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said, listen, here's the way it works. If, here it is, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How will the truth set me free? If you continue my word. That's how. If is a conditional word. If you continue my word, then you receive the benefit, then you're my disciples. What if I don't? Then you're not his disciple. Cut, dry. End of conversation. That's what the word said. If you continue my word, then are you my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. My Christian friend, I want everybody to know, John 8, verse 31, 32, are the words of our Lord. They're read in your Bible, if it's a red letter edition. These are the verses that need to be understood, that we need to go by what is written. If you continue in my word. Some people at times are not wanting to continue in this word. But if you do continue my word, then are you my disciples. That's why it should be real easy to say no to something. When you don't know it's right, you say no to it. Don't live in a gray area. Don't live in a fog. Don't live in a haze. You'll be challenged in every aspect of life, like Jesus was, about a host of things. Think that it's impossible for me to mention them all. It's just a matter of what I call principles to live by. And these principles to live by are very clear. Here's what Jesus said. Go with me to the book of John, please. You may already be there, John 8. Go with me to John, the 14th chapter, and verse 6. I love this passage. I mean, Jesus makes an absolute firm stand. Nobody can misunderstand. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Listen, if you want to know, is there only one way to heaven? The answer is yes. There's one way to heaven, the way of Jesus Christ. Nobody goes without him. Later on this week, the Lord willing, I'll be speaking about that. There's one way to heaven. One way to heaven, the way of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Now, when I read that, it makes me appreciate, it makes me understand exactly what Jesus had in mind. He wanted people to follow him. And dear friends, that's the back of the principle. Follow from heaven, follow God, follow Jesus, don't follow man. I have grown increasingly concerned about certain books that people read. Even study Bibles to that degree. Now, I know sometimes people don't like me saying this, but that's just the way it is. I'm concerned about certain things, study Bibles. I've got some in my study that I've read after, and when you read down here and it says something different than what the Bible teaches, I want to just throw it away. Tell you what, listen, those notes in your study Bible, I want you to know they're from man. Those are not inspired of God. And those notes at the bottom do not need to be given the same consideration as those book, chapter, and verses in Scripture. That's got to be understood, friends. And listen, and it's not taking a poke at anything, anybody, or any circumstance, but what it is doing is helping you to guide your spiritual life. I've had people come up to me and said, you know what? I didn't know this verse meant that. I said, well, really, it doesn't mean that. They said, oh, no, look here. He's pointing down at the bottom. I said, that's there because it's down here. But he's not giving a true explanation of that. But I know the Bible helps us so helpful. They got colorful maps. They got concordances. They got indexes. They got history. A lot of facts. Facts are good. And most of the facts are probably correct. A lot of things that I couldn't prove or disprove for it's facts. But when they begin to teach doctrine, my dear friends, you got to watch out and stay with what comes from heaven and not what comes from men. But you know, by the mere fact that since somebody studied Bible, it makes them have more confidence in what's written there. So you have to make a decision. Do I want to read that and have that negative influence? Or do I just want to get me a good Bible that doesn't necessarily have that? At least your ongoing and your personal studies. I know we have time to read it, but we've got to be careful. I don't believe a person in this building would deny it. We must be careful in our reading and studying of such things. Well, let me take you to another passage. This prayer, I love to preach about this prayer. John 17. In John, the 17th chapter, verse 20 and 21. And in this prayer, Jesus is praying a dynamic prayer. You know what he does? In this prayer, he begins by praying for himself. So if you ever wonder, can I pray for myself? The answer is yes, Jesus did. Then he began to pray for his disciples, apostles who are presently living. He prayed for them. And then he prayed for all future apostles. Not apostles, but disciples. He prayed for future disciples. So he prayed for himself, he prayed for the current apostles and disciples, and then he prayed for all future disciples. And in John 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus said the following. He said, never pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. Jesus is praying, Father, I want my disciples to be one like me and you are one. I want all my disciples to be one. And we are united on the truths of God's word. Okay, let's move on to another area to challenge us. In 2 Corinthians, please. Oh, this is a tremendous passage. And let me tell you what, one that really challenges. The last chapter, that's chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, one that really, really challenges us. We have to take a good, solid look at it. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. I'm not going to go back over all of 1 Corinthians, but it was a pretty tough book. But 1 Corinthians is one of the most practical books. Very good book. And then in 2 Corinthians, he bragged on them because they corrected a bunch of their difficulties. But chapter 13, the last chapter, verse 5, he said, note carefully here, what he said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. That's your number one, examine yourself, okay? Number two, prove yourselves. That's the second thing. Third is, know that your own selves, how Jesus Christ is in you, except to be a reprobate. Examine yourself, prove yourself, know yourselves. Now, my dear friends, that is challenged from God's word. That's what he asked us to do regarding ourselves. And that's important to do. Go with me again. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21. At this part of the lesson, eventually I have to quit and go into another part. But this is a delightful part because we're seeing ways that we're challenged from God's word to grow in the way that we're growing. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21, here the word of God addresses a very, very important point. And he said, prove all things. Short verse, big meaning. Prove all things. Whatever you do, whatever you practice, whatever you engage yourself in, prove all things. Oh, how powerful those three words really are. But you know what? It's not always a bed of roses. It's not always as easy as what I made it. You say, well, you know, I made it very easy. Well, it's not always as easy or difficult as I have made it tonight. But here's what the Word of God does say. Go with me. 2 Peter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. I said it right the first time, folks. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. This is very impressive here. As Jesus was teaching and trying to get the people to really take shape, He wrote these words, Peter did, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, to warn them. He had already instructed them, stay with God, stay things coming from heaven, stay things from Jesus. And he gave all these verses to back it up. But then he said in 2 Peter 2 verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there's be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing the sound swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of. Listen here, the Apostle Peter, who is a great, great man, who had his challenges and his difficulties, he let it be made known in no uncertain terms. They were false prophets, they were false teachers among you. What was he doing? He was challenging the membership to stand up and be ready. Challenging the membership to use the word of God effectively in their life. Challenging the membership to identify false doctrine and then stay with the word. All right, go with me again. 1 John 4 and verse 1. In 1 John 4 verse 1, John echoed the same sentiments. So here it is, two apostles, two very, very close men to Jesus, said similar things. Beloved, 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they be of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist. Whereof you've heard that it should come, even now already is it come in the world. He was said, folks, I want you to be aware. The Antichrist has come. There are going to be people who are teaching things contrary to God's will. False prophets, false teachers, they're on the way, be ready for it. That's what the Lord said. Now, I'm not going to go to read this one, but in Revelation 2 and verse 2, we have an example in the church at Ephesus of false apostles. There's a whole long list that I learned from Paul Nicholas years ago when I traveled with him. We're talking about 33 years ago. He taught me a lesson entitled Counterfeits in Religion. And he mentioned 10 or 12 things in the scriptures that were counterfeited. All right, let me rush into another area. I don't school night, and I'm not going to keep you long, but let me rush into one more area. That caused everybody to always look at the watch and see my idea too, so you can. Okay. What do people do when they supplement God's will with man's way? Now, I might list them all on the board, but I will list you some. If I usually preach to the board is full, but the board is full, so I don't want to ride on the brick. So I'm going to go back up here, and this is right here where we're going to preach here. Okay? I want to tell you what some people go after. They go after the conscience. Now, dear friends, I heard a great lesson last week on this subject of the conscience. Brian Burns of the congregation in Duncanville preached a great lesson. It's your conscience to save God. And I'm not preaching all the lesson, but one point he really made there. Your conscience is only a safe guide as if your conscience is properly educated. And just because you say, I don't feel bad to me at all to do this. Big deal. That don't mean it's not wrong. It doesn't mean it's all right. Go with me here to this passage. In Acts 23 verse 1. This is one of the passages that Brother Brian used in his lesson. It's a great, great passage to introduce this point. Acts 23 verse 1. The Bible said, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, dear friends, he lived in a good what? Conscience. Young people, listen. Sometimes your conscience, it may not bother you when you do something wrong. But that does not mean what you did was not wrong. Okay? Get that? Furthermore, let me go to the flip side of that. Sometimes, if you ever do something you know is wrong, and it doesn't bother you, you should be scared to death. Because the Bible talks about having your conscience seared with a hot iron. First time you lied, I mean, you probably laid awake at night and your eyeball was wide open. Could not go to sleep. But then you get where you tell a lie, it don't bother you, roll over and go to sleep. You better be scared because your conscience could become seared with a hot iron. Now, I want to tell you what, young people all the way to 99, all right, everybody, whatever age you are, everybody, listen, your conscience, when you commit sin, because it doesn't bother you, does not mean that practice, that belief, or that whatever is right. Now, you get a hold of that. You've got to go back to the Word of God and say, by what authority? Who gave me this authority? Is it from heaven? Is it from men? You've got to be willing to say, I'm willing to face God with this belief, with this practice, with this vocabulary word, being a word that I find offensive, that sometimes we use or people use. We have to be careful. Your conscience, my dear friend, I love our conscience. I'm glad the good Lord gave us a conscience. Because, see, when we're given a conscience, then that conscience will help us as far as kind of, you know, irritating us and bothering us and weighing heavy in our mind. When our conscience is properly educated, when I lie, cheat, steal, curse, whatever I might do, from A to Z, my conscience weighs heavy, and that makes me want to say, I'm so sorry, Lord. And I kneel on my knees and I pray to God, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I'm glad for having a conscience. But I want to warn you once more. I don't want to be repetitious, but I do want to reinforce. And that is, if you commit sin and you know it's a sin and it doesn't bother you, you should be scared to death. Amen. That is serious business. Okay, let me take you another point. In Galatians 1 and 14. In Galatians 1st chapter verse 14. Oh, Christian friends, please listen. I have a little story that I used to tell on this, but time is getting away. These clocks are running faster these days. But Galatians 1, 14, listen to what Paul the Apostle wrote. Here's what he said. Speaking of himself, now he's describing himself, and among many other things he said, and I have profited in the Jews' religion among many of my equals and in my own nation, been more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Oh, my dear friend, tell you what. The religion of your forefathers or your heritage by itself doesn't make it right or wrong. Now, sometimes people don't like that, but I'm just telling you the truth. The religion of your forefathers does not mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's wrong. But you as an adult, I will tell you personally, I promise you this is right. When I first began to preach at age 17, 31 years ago, the first thing I wanted to do when I moved to Kabul, Missouri, I wanted to begin to study what I believed, why I believed it, and to know what I believed and why I believed it, and I wanted to study God's Word. Sure, I was heavily, heavily influenced by many great, great men and women, but I wanted to know for myself because I knew people could say, you believe what you believe only because you was raised that way. And I wanted to be able to say, well, I admit, I was raised this way, but that's not the only reason I believe what I believe. I believe because I study God's Word, and please let me share it with you. My dear friends, today, Paul had to turn his back on the religion of his forefathers. He had to change. He had to change in order to save his soul. I'm going to tell you this one little story. This little story takes a little bit over a minute or two, but I've got to tell you. I had a dear, dear friend by the name of Bill. When I moved to Missouri, he's heard more lessons than I maybe have ever preached. He's been going to church over 50 years. Bill was a delightful man. He sat on the front row. He sung bass. And when the church doors opened, he was there. But one problem in his life, he had never become born again. He was never a baptized believer. And as time rocked on, I thought surely Alan could talk to him. But Alan never could get through to him. And he never did obey the gospel for many, many years. He had three people there in that one congregation. One of them died. One of them was still alive. Maybe still is. I don't know. And Bill. As we talked to Bill, one time, my mom and dad didn't believe that, Sally, so I'm not. My mom and dad died of this religion, I guess I will, and on down that kind of reason. You'll hear that in your life. And I said, Bill, I'll tell you what you got to do. You need to obey the gospel. You need to do what God's word said, and your mom and dad in the hands of just God, and their treatment will be fair, right, and just, because it's from God. I can tell you that with all assurity. I'm telling you right now, you cannot afford to turn your back on God's will. Well, he didn't. Months, maybe years later. I don't know the timetable right this moment. But I remember he had a terrible stroke. But Lord willing, Lord bless him with the ability to speak. And he was in a semi-room here, semi-private room, having gentlemen in bed A and bed B. And he was in bed B. And as I walked, I told Suzanne one Saturday, I said, me and Bill are going to have us a talk today. He'd gotten better, by the way. A little bit better. He could talk. So I walked into Bill's room and bed one was empty. I said, oh, your friend in bed one went home. He said, Alan. He died last night. He died. Well, I said, Bill, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that your friend in bed one died. But let me ask you a question. What if it had been bed two that died? What if it had been you? He said, oh, Alan, that would have been scary. I would have been lost. I said, Bill, what are you going to do about that? He said, I'm going to be baptized Sunday. I said, no, Bill, you'll be baptized today. Today's your day.
I cannot find in Scripture where you wait till Sunday today.
I said, I'm going to go out here. And he said, no, I don't wait till Sunday.
I said, Bill, you scare me to death. You don't ever put off doing what's right, folks. Don't ever put off doing what's right.
Bill put it off. I said, Bill, please, we got a whirlpool in we have a baptistry, which can be used, the whirlpool uses the baptistry here in this little hospital in Houston, Missouri. I'll do it. I'll raise the roof, whatever it takes. We're going to get you baptized. He said, no, I don't want to wait until Sunday.
Okay, Bill. The next week, he got out of the hospital. This story ends better than some of them do. He called me Sunday morning and said, Alan, I remember my commitment to you, to commitment to God. I want to become a child of God today. We were able to baptize him. He became my brother in Christ and my dear friend. And 90 days later, if I'm not mistaken in the time frame, I conducted his funeral. I'm so thankful to my brother in Christ than to die out of the Lord. My dear friends, he had to turn his back on the religion of his forefathers in order to do that. And any time you do the right thing is so very important. Well, now I'll tell you right now, something else. Some people go by religion of the majority.
That means majority believe it's all right. It is. One little quick verse for that. Matthew 7:13-14. Jesus right here preached the sermon in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. And he's began in the what we call the last chapter. He began to close down this sermon in chapter 7. And here he says, enter ye into the straight gate. Multitude of people. Enter ye into the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way. Leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Majority will go thereat. But straight is the gate. And narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Majority versus the few. My dear friend, I'm sorry to say, and this breaks my heart to say, but what Jesus is teaching here is the majority of the people will be lost in comparison to the few that will be saved, even though Jesus died for everyone. He died for everyone. But people have to receive this beautiful grace given to us by God. They've got to receive his will. They've got to obey his will. This is how it makes a difference between the majority of their lost and the few that are saved. And kids, listen, it's hard. I know it's hard. But when people at school say, I go to religion A. It's the biggest church in town. They got a gymnasium. They got this. They got that. They got all bells and whistles. I want to tell you something. We will never compete with large denominational churches. Do you understand that? We'll never have all the fun and games. We'll never have the gymnasium. We'll not have the sports and athletic department. But I tell you what we will have. We'll have the truth. Amen. We'll have the truth. We're teaching the truth from God's word. And you're going to be saved because you're obeying the truth. And it's fine for you to stand alone. And it's fine for you to say no. You say no to sin. You say no to Satan. You say no to evil. And if you have any doubt about it, you always do the right thing. When you do the right thing, then you can feel good because you've done God's will. Don't ever get over here in this gray area. Don't ever get over here in the bad area. But you always do the right thing. And then you'll be happy. You'll be saved. Now, this is so very important. Well, I want to briefly say something about creed books. Just the other day, I was studying with this person, and they mentioned, well, no, I don't really read the Bible anymore. I said, excuse me? I don't read the Bible anymore. I thought, that's what I thought I heard. I said, can I ask you, what do you read? They pulled up a catechism. They pulled up some book. Now, if you've never heard of a creed book or a catechism, it is a booklet put together by men or women, by a group of people, and contain this book what they consider to be important. And they'll add to it, and they'll take from it, and they'll modify, and that's what people go by. Now, I'll tell you what, that's serious business, because God's Word said, don't add to and don't take from. That's what God's Word said. Listen, you don't need books written by men and women to learn what the Bible teaches. What you need is the Bible to learn what the Bible teaches. All of them. When I say you, I mean me too. My granddad always told me, every time you point your finger at somebody, you got three fingers pointing back at you. So we all have that same thing, friends. Every one of us. We need God's will. Well, what is the answer, my friends? We've covered lots and lots of territory tonight. Let me tell you what. Jesus Christ is the answer to the question about what authority. It is Jesus. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 28, the final words recorded by the writer of Matthew. Matthew was quite the man. He was the man that people hated. He was a tax collector, and it was very popular to hate the tax collector. But Matthew became an apostle of Jesus. The Lord walked in and said, Matthew, you come follow me. I like that. The Lord chose the most unlikely ones to follow him. But Matthew recorded in Matthew 28, he said, all power, all authority is given to Jesus in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore into all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with Yahweh, even unto the end of the world. Oh, Christian friends, it's so wonderful to be able to say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow his will. Jesus Christ is the answer to your spiritual needs. Don't ever live a day without Jesus. Don't ever let a friend get in your way. It is fun for me to say no when somebody wants me to do something different than Jesus. And I want it to be fun for you. Now that may take a while, but it becomes fun because you're standing up for Jesus in your own special way. Here's what Jesus said in John 12 and 48. Jesus said the following. I'm turning. When I turn, that gives you a chance to turn. John 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. And the words that I have spoken will judge you in the last days. That's John 12, 48. That's too good a verse done right here on the board. John 12, 48. Jesus said, what I've spoken is going to judge you in the last day. Now listen, friends, and I'm going to say this later in another sermon. When we preach to you about the value of the study of God's Word, but I want to tell you something. Whether you agree with me or you don't agree with me or any other teacher or preacher of God's Word, it's not the important thing. What is important is that what you believe and what you teach is God's Word. That's what's important. It's God's Word. The words that Jesus said, the words I've spoken will judge in the last day. Not Alan Bailey. Much as I love you, you know, young people, I love you and I care for you and I enjoy being with you. But I want you to know something. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you got your bald head or gray hair or no hair or whatever the situation may be, everybody understand. Jesus said, the words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day. Now we got to be ready for that and be thankful to the good Lord. We've got his word to read, to study, to obey, and we should be so honored to do that. It is a pleasure to read and study God's Word, and especially since he put that amount of importance in it. So I ask of you this very evening, please evaluate your life. Make sure you're ready to meet your Maker. I look forward to the day the Lord comes back. It would thrill me through and through if the Lord come back at the very moment of time, with no doubt, no reservation. I look forward to rising up, meeting the Lord in the clouds and in the air, and forevermore be with the Lord. I look forward to that. I mean, I look forward to that big time. Tell you what, I need to make sure that my life is governed by those four questions. By what authority? Who gave me the authority from heaven for men? And that I'm doing things for the right reason, and I'm doing things that are from God and not from men. Don't ever catch yourself involved in doing things that are from man and not from God. And may God bless you in your studies. If you're in this assembly tonight, and your soul is not right, and you know it's not right, then my dear friends, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. If you've never been born again, I don't want to paraphrase this. Jesus said, you must be born again. John 3. Three times in only a few verses. You must be born again. So, you know what? Every night of this meeting, every night of every meeting, I bring me clothes. You know why? Because I want to baptize you into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, I don't know all of you for sure about you being baptized or not, but if you've not been baptized, you better get with the program. You need to talk to your mom and your dad, your church leaders, and you need to think about that. Maybe you're not the age of accountability yet. The big old 30-syllable word meaning not old enough to be accountable for your actions. But you need to begin to have growing and teaching and really working toward that. And as we begin to think about it, there's water in this baptistry. Thank you, JB. There's water in this baptistry. It's ready to baptize you tonight. And I'll have my clothes every night of this meeting. And whether it's me or some other brother, it's totally immaterial with me. But I want you, young or old, to give your life to Jesus Christ and obey his gospel, the gospel of Christ, and be born again. And the Lord will add you to the church daily, such as you should be saved. If you've never been baptized, you need to be. If you've taken those steps in some way, somehow, your spiritual life has had its challenges and difficulties, and you want to repent of sins, confess your faults, we'd be glad to pray with you for you. I'd be glad to call your name before God the Father. I'd be glad to do that. If you've got prayer requests that you'd like for the congregation to pray with you for, we'd be glad to do that. Whatever we can do to assist you spiritually, we invite you to come while we stand. While we stand. Song. It preaches a sermon within itself. It is a great song. Thank you for being here tonight. And we, Lord be willing, from night to night, we'll cover and study different things, that different ones that have asked about, that we may work into lessons. But I want to tell you, if you want to study privately, one-on-one, I'm glad to do that with you. I will be staying at the house primarily throughout this week. But I tell you what, I'm glad to come over morning, noon, or night, spend the night, do whatever it takes. This is your meeting. I want to do my very best to serve in my proper capacity during this week. We have several appointments already made, and we'll be glad to have make more. We just ask you, pray for this meeting. You've been very, very good to pray for the meeting. Thank you for that. Pray for me. You've been very good for that. We look forward to our studies of God's Word. We're simply devoted to a study of God's Word, having everything safe, sound, scriptural, in every way, taught from God's Word. And you can't get away from it. When it's safe and it's sound and it's solid and it's scriptural, it will be God's will. And God bless you.
Thank you, Alan. That's a good message. And we all always need to bear in mind that there is but one authority, and that authority lies in heaven. And there is one path that we must follow. We dare not stray to the right nor to the left. For if we do, we will be lost. Thank you, Alan. I see by Stuart's present that y'all got in okay from your trip. I want to thank the Lord for his return and Jim and Janet. And we hope that what they've been able to accomplish over there has been good. We want to remember the remaining week here that we've got this meeting going on. We'll be meeting here every night at 7:30, Saturday at 6, and on Sunday at 10 and 2. And that'll conclude our meeting. We look forward to a wonderful week. Are there any announcements that need to be made at this time? Laureland tomorrow, okay. Anything else? If not, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you.